appreciate his goodness to us and believe he has great things in store as we trust him. You believe that?
Amen.
Praise God. Put your Bibles, as I said, we're going to be reading in a few moments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Once again, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. Sometimes I preach Father's Day messages on Father's Day and Mother's Day messages on Mother's Day, but I don't always do that. And this morning will not be one of those times where I preach a traditional Father's Day message. I really feel that verses we're going to look at this morning are what we need for the church today, so we're going to just obey the Lord in that way. But I do want to say happy Father's Day once again. Appreciate you. Last Sunday night, we started looking into the book of Deuteronomy. It started in chapter 4 and discussed how the Israelites were people who had been formed in the fire of Mount Sinai, the law of God there given on that mountain. We would know this primarily as the Ten Commandments. And the people agreed to obey, as we saw there in chapter 4, to trust and obey. And we discussed how we were not performed by the fire of Sinai, but by the fire of Pentecost. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. But today, I want us to look here in chapter 5. We're going to look at how Moses recounts the Ten Commandments unto the people. And if we're not mindful and careful, all we will see is that we read the Ten Commandments as a list of rules, a series of do's and don'ts, almost like a legal document or a moral checklist. But if that is all we see when we read these verses, we look at these commandments, we've missed the most important thing. That is the heart of God behind these commandments. These commands are more than just regulation. They are a revelation from God Himself. In fact, if we pay attention, we discover that they reveal what kind of relationship God desires to have with those who belong to Him. We will consider these commandments themselves in this message, not in great detail, but I want to read the text just beyond these commandments, and we're going to back up and work back toward this text in our preaching today, because I feel that there's an important interpretive dialogue between the Lord and Moses and the people here that takes place. So Deuteronomy 5, begin reading in verse number 22. If you're there, say amen this morning. Scripture says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, out of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, the great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, delivered them unto me. They came to pass when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire. She came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And he said, Behold, the Lord our God hath shewed unto us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and live? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and when he spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Notice verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." I believe that verse 29 reveals the heart of God behind the commandments that were given on Mount Sinai. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I'll preach this morning on a glimpse into the heart that God desires, a glimpse into the heart that God desires. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your word today as we look here in trust and in reverence into this book, and we believe that when you speak to our hearts. I pray that you would help on this Father's Day. Lord, let us see the heart of you, our Heavenly Father, what you desire is for our hearts to be aligned with yours. And I pray that you minister through your word today, not a typical Father's Day message, but I believe it's the one we need to hear on this day. And I pray, Lord, open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the cry of the Heavenly Father, not for a simple hollow obedience, but a heart that obeys out of love, out of reverence, and out of trust. He desires a heart that is elevated beyond mere compliance and meaningless rituals. In fact, he longs for a heart to dwell within his people that will obey simply because they love him, who will follow his ways, not out of fear of punishment only, but out of joyful loyalty unto his person. God was doing more here than just simply speaking to them or building barriers between himself and them. He desired to build, if you would, a connection. He wanted to mold and to shape this people so that they would reflect his holiness, his love, and his justice. In fact, we saw just a snippet of that last Sunday night in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he talked about Moses personified the nations there, and he said that they were going to say, what manner of people is this, whose God does righteousness and who keeps his word? They were going to notice something different about this people. These commandments had originally spoken on Sinai, but now they were being repeated at the edge of the promised land. But their message echoes through every single generation. God still desires hearts that will be in rhythm with his heart. This is the heartbeat of a God who declares, I have rescued you from bondage. I chose you. I love you. And I have kept you. Will you walk with me? That is the essence of what God is doing here through the mouth of Moses. So the question is not simply, are you following the commandments? The question is your heart in it? Is your heart in it? And I want to look at that this morning, a glimpse into the heart that God desires. My first thought this morning, I just want to consider these commandments as a whole. And I would like to say that God has set guidelines for the heart within these commandments. Before we look at the Ten Commandments and individually and what they reveal this morning, I would like to make a couple of observations about how these are guidelines that God has set for the hearts of all people. My first observation I'd like to give to you this morning is that these guidelines flow out of grace. These guidelines flow out of grace. If you've got your Bibles, notice with me, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 6. We didn't read it earlier, but I'd like to read it now. Deuteronomy 5 and 6, the Bible says, the Lord speaking, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Here, before God ever claims any right to the loyal obedience of his people, he reminds them of his redeeming love. This will root their obedience in his grace and not on their performance. Aren't you glad today that God roots the obedience not in our performance, but in his saving grace? Glory be to God. The same was true in the Old Covenant as is true in the New Covenant. God roots obedience in his saving grace. God didn't command them to obey in order to save them, but rather because I have saved you, now you should obey me. People don't like to make a distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. Obviously have not really read both Testaments very well and interpreted them correctly, because the same God that
God spoke then, and the same way he moved then is the way he expects and moves now. He wanted obedience that flowed out of their salvation, out of what he had done, out of the grace that he had lavishly poured out upon them. Oh, this grace first approach is very important, because first of all, we must understand grace precedes law. And we must also understand that redemption brings responsibility. If the Ten Commandments are viewed as the rules for obtaining God's favor, then they become distorted and they lose their true authority. But if we see that these are guidelines or boundaries that protect love, that protect justice, that protect worship, we can see that they help to shape our hearts into a people who can honor God, can value our neighbors, and order our lives around God's revelation. How many know God wants to do that?
Mm-hmm.
He gives us instruction on how we can honor Him, how we can value our neighbors, and how we can guide our lives in accordance with His wisdom. This is why we will look at these Ten Commandments through the lens of the heart. For each of them are expressions of a heart that is in healthy relationship with Him. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to go into Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And there in Deuteronomy 6, Moses is going to say these words in verse number 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Rather than ask, what does this commandment require of me? We should ask, what kind of heart does this commandment promise? What kind of guideline for the heart is this commandment giving us? Oh, rather than simply asking, what does it require? We ask, what kind of heart does this promote? So my first guideline for understanding these is that these guidelines flow out of grace. And second of all, these guidelines reflect God's character. There's more to these Ten Commandments as we know them than simply what God desires from us. But also we get a glimpse into who God is. Each command reveals an aspect of God's nature. For example, in these commandments we get a glimpse into the holiness of God. In fact, there in verse number 7, oh, that commandment is rendered, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 8 is going to declare, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. God is holy. God is set apart. God is incomparable. And He wants our full devotion, not because He is insecure, but because He knows He alone has life, He alone is truth, and He alone can bring salvation. Holiness of God demands our exclusive loyalty. When God says that you are to have no other gods before me, He is revealing to us that He is a holy God, worthy of our worship, and nobody else has what He has. So we should worship Him in reverence. We should direct our praise toward Him, because He alone is worthy. In these commandments, we see a glimpse into the faithfulness of God, because He is the one that commanded, keep the Sabbath day holy. He is the one that said, you shall not commit adultery. Why is that? Because He understands what it means to keep Sabbath day and to keep covenants when you make them. God is the supreme example of that. And in these commandments, we see a picture of God's great faithfulness, of His willingness to never abandon, His willingness to continue. Oh, God is a faithful covenant keeper, and He desires the same of us. The Sabbath teaches us to rest in His provision, while the marital fidelity teaches us to reflect His unwavering loyalty. We see a glimpse into the justice of God when He says, thou shalt not steal. When He talks about not bearing false witness or not coveting, we understand that this reveals that God is a God of truth and equity, and He calls for His people to live with integrity and fairness. Justice isn't just a social issue. It is a divine issue. It flows out of the character of God. God is a God who never lies. He never makes bad on His promises. He never comes short on what He said He would do. So He says, that is the standard that I hold my people to, because that is my very character, my essence, my nature. That is the standard that God promotes in these verses. As we examine these commandments and discover what they reveal about God, it leaves us realizing that this is not a ladder to be climbed rung by rung, but it is a mirror to reflect the perfect image that God desires to recreate in the hearts of each of His people. And I would say, if you look long and hard enough into these Ten Commandments, the image that you will see reflected back into you is not going to be yourself, but it is going to be the image of the perfect, spotless Son of God who kept all the commands of God from His youth. He never once sinned. That is the image that will be left staring at you. Oh, it is the picture of what Paul wrote in Romans 10 and 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the perfect picture, the completion of the law. He is the image that we stare into in all of these commandments. Christ is first, He is best, and He is the supreme example. You know, before we move on to our second point, we start actually looking at these commandments. Can I say that people can comply to rules outwardly and still be far from the heart of God? I've seen it enough. I've seen it. I've been in churches all my life. And I watch people, they knew exactly how to conform outwardly where everybody thought that they really loved God. But then the test of time comes and you realize that outward compliance is not enough. God desires more than just appropriate behavior. He seeks for a surrendered will that will choose Him over the idols, that will honor others instead of envying or competing with them. When our obedience flows from our love for Him, then our life will reflect the heart of God toward this world. God does. So let's look, second of all, to consider these together. We talk about the guidelines for the heart. Let's look first at the first table, the first four commandments. These are, if you would, guidelines on how to love God completely. Guidelines on how to love God completely. The first four commandments are often called the first table of the law because they focus on the relationship between mankind and God, that vertical relationship. These commandments call out for our hearts to complete and undivided loyalty, love for God Himself and no other like it. These show us how to love God with our heart, how to love Him with all of our soul and all of our strength, as we'll look at tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That is what these first four commands are all about. How we can love God wholeheartedly. I believe it's important to love God with all of your heart, with everything that's within you. So look, God is to have no rivals. Verses 7 through 9, this covers the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me, gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. God claims exclusive rights to the hearts of those who claim to love Him. When it comes to the matter of worship and trust of the heart, He isn't looking for first place, He's looking for the only place. I said that one more time. When it comes to matters of worship, matters of the affection of your heart, He's not looking just for first place. He's looking for the only place, because nobody else should be on that pedestal of worship. Nobody else should be on that level of affection. In fact, when Jesus, I believe He's making a slight reference to this in the New Testament, He said, if your love for your wife, your love for your family is not like hatred in comparison with your love for God, then it isn't really love. You don't hate them, and you don't really love me. Is He calling for us to actually physically hate our spouse and to hate our parents? No. He's just saying, in comparison to your love for God, it should be absolutely not able to be in the same ballpark. It should be comparing apples to oranges, because our love for God should win out all of our affection. Our loyalty to Him should win out all of our loyalty. No divided loyalties here. No standing halt between two opinions, but standing and saying, Lord, here am I. Do what you must. You are the God. to truly love Him is to refuse to let anyone or anything compete for the loyalty that belongs only to Him. So why is that so important? Because let me just say this. Idolatry isn't simply a matter of statues, but it's an issue of substitutes. Now, some people think of idolatry and think some little statue in the corner, some little image that they can create. That's idolatry, no. Idolatry is so much more than just some little statue sitting on a wall. It's about things that we substitute in the place of God. Anything we trust more than God. Anything we fear more than God. Anything we serve instead of God becomes a rival to His rightful place in our hearts. We were made to worship. The only question that arises, who or what will we worship? We were called to serve God and to serve Him alone. The only question that arises, who or what else will we worship and serve? We, God is to have no rivals, but also we are to honor His name and His day. Verses 11 through 15, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He goes on to say, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Or in the book of Exodus, when he's recording, he said, keep the Sabbath day holy. Taking God's name, first of all, in vain isn't about swearing only. It's about God's name, using God's name without reverence, treating it lightly, casually, or manipulatively. I understand. There's a portion of some people say, using God's name, that's just if you swear and you invoke God's name. No, that's not it. That's not the completion of it. It's taking the holy name of God and carrying it lightly. It might consist of invoking His name to justify doing what you want to do. You know, that might be taking God's name in vain. If you just use God's name and say, well, God told me to do this. Didn't you really? You sure about that? Because you might be taking God's name in vain if He didn't actually do it, if He just tried to justify your agenda. Or it might be calling ourselves His people, but living outside of His rule. That can be taking the name of God in vain. The Sabbath command reminds us that God designed us to rest in Him. This rest is more than just inactivity. This is a gift of grace that allows us to remember our redemption. Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is going to tie the Sabbath command to their exodus from Egypt. Notice what he says in verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God bought thee out. In other words, this is a day to remember. Reflect on what God has done. People think it's all about just going home and taking a nap on Sundays. And I understand this was Saturday. We worship on Sundays. There's some differences there. But how many know God still requires for men and women to choose out a day to worship, to reverence, to give Him praise, to allow our souls to find its rest in Him? We need that. The Creator understood that. God help us not to back up on it now. God help us just because we're in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, not to think, well, that's not important anymore. We don't have any connection to that. Yes, we do. It's about honoring and reverencing the day of the Lord and what He has done. The Sabbath command reminds us that God designed us to rest in Him. That rest is more than just inactivity. The Sabbath reminds us that we are no longer defined by our labor, our productivity, but by the fact that we belong to God. In a restless, always on culture, keeping a Sabbath is a bold act of trust. It says that God is in control, and because He is in control, I don't have to be in control. But you know how many people have a problem with that? Yeah. They got to control it. Yeah. They got to control it. Right down to the very days. I'm going to do whatever I want to do, no matter what. It's a weekly rest, a reminder that God is not only a creator, but He's a redeemer. And we're invited to rest in His finished work. It's a time to prioritize worship. You know how many things we prioritize in this life because we have to. We prioritize our work. We prioritize our family. We prioritize X, Y, and Z. But God gives us a day so we can prioritize our worship, our connection with His Word, And you know how many people take that so lightly? They throw it away as if it doesn't matter. You know, it don't matter if I'm in church or not. It don't matter if I'm worshiping with the saints of God. It don't matter if I stay home and set my recliner or not. Yes, it matters! Yes, it matters! Because we are to reverence a day so we can give worship unto God. It is part of who we are under the old covenant and the new covenant. Let us give God all of our heart because He requires wholehearted devotion. Wholehearted devotion.
Yes.
He is worthy of our wholehearted devotion.
Yes, amen.
He's worthy for us to worship Him. There is no other like Him. We aren't to try to make any others like Him. We're to reverence a day and to honor Him. Prioritize worship. That is how we can love God wholeheartedly. Let's look second of all, the third point, how to love others authentically. This is the second table. The second table in the last six commands turns our focus outward and horizontal. Here we see how lovers love others authentically. These commands show us what love enacted toward others really looks like. And I'm not going to mention each one of these separately. I kind of want to bring them under some headings. So for the sake of time this morning, verses 16 and 18. There's two commands given here. Honor thy father and thy mother, and neither shalt thou commit adultery. And I'll put these two together in this way. This is how to honor and maintain relationships in accordance with God's word. The fifth commandment teaches us to respect authority, and that respect must begin in the home. To honor your mother and your father. As I told on Wednesday night, it is in the home where respect, where discipline and love are to first be taught. And if the home is broken by rebellion, if it's torn down by disrespect or neglect, then the community will eventually mirror that breakdown. Why is society in upheaval? I will tell you, it didn't start in the legislative house. It didn't start in the White House. It started in the homes of America. When the family began to break down, and when the principles of God's word were not put first, and we were no longer a Christian nation, that is what has led to the upheaval of our society. I'm convinced of it today. Along with this idea of honoring and maintaining relationships, I would place the seventh commandment not to commit adultery. God honors the sacredness of marriage and the vows that are taken, and teaches us that our relationships should be held faithfully. Trust and self-control should personify us as believers. God created the marriage bond to reflect His faithfulness unto His people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're going to honor that relationship that God established before He ever established the church, before He ever created a society. Oh, He created that marriage relationship between one man and one woman. In fact, Jesus is going to take this commandment so far as to interpret this command to say that even impure thoughts violate the commandment of committing adultery. Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus takes it so far as to say, if you think on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already in your heart. And you know how many people in our culture want to backtrack that reality? They want to take what God has commanded, what God has called sacred and holy, and they want to bring it down to something that don't matter. It's just a contract. It's just a piece of paper. No, 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 no. Maybe that's how society views it. But let me tell you how heaven views it. Heaven views it as a covenant between one man and one woman. Oh, thus this command isn't just for married people, but it's for all people. And that God designed sexual intimacy to be only enjoyed in the confines of a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. That's the only way God designed for it to be experienced. But our society has taken and ran with it. And you got people that want to talk about, oh, you know, I love God. Oh, I serve God. And I asked him, what do you do with the New Testament reference? But he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I know it's cross-culture, and some people are as confused as a termite in a yo-yo, but I will tell you this, the Word of God is not unclear. The commands of God are not ambiguous. What God has said, He has meant, and He means what He says. When He says, this is what I desire, this is the heart of devotion that I long for, that is what God longs for. Let us get a glimpse into the heart that says, I will obey, not because Brother Shane preached on it, not because somebody else said something, but because the God that I love, the God that has redeemed me, has said, this is the only way that you can prosper.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
My words, it's not what I think of. It's the Creator who knows what's best for us. And He says, this is the only way you can know joy. This is the only way that you can know happiness. This is the only way you can be holy. This is the only way you can love me and love others. This is the way to walk in it. Oh, God, help us to honor and maintain relationships. Also, in order to love others faithfully, we must protect and value life. This commandment, verse 17, we'll look at it by itself. Thou shalt not kill. This is more than just a legal restriction. It is a theological truth. People matter because they are made in the image of God.
Yeah.
This word for kill here is best translated murder, for it doesn't prohibit capital punishment, death in warfare, or even self-protection. This specifically has to do with wrongful death of an innocent life. And can I tell you something? Our nation is guilty of murdering a generation in the womb by the means of legal medical abortions. They are guilty of it. Guilty of murder in the eyes of God. The land is polluted because of it. Jesus will deepen this command in the New Testament. In chapter 5 of Matthew, verse number 21 through 22, where He exposes the heart behind murder. And He says that anger, hatred, and contempt lead to murder. They're the signs of a murderous heart. You may not lift up your hand in harmful action against another, but have you lifted up your heart in rage or used your words in unrighteous anger? Jesus says you're guilty of breaking this commandment if you have done that. He says you're in danger of hellfire. Once again, not Shane Cook theology. That is the words in red in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. He said, if you have done this, you are in danger not of just going to the court system and the judge finding you guilty. You are in danger of going to hell. That should terrify you if you're not under the blood. That should terrify you if Jesus Christ is not the hope of your life. Another way in which we can love others genuinely, uphold honesty and truth. Verses 19 and 20, neither shalt thou steal, and neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. The eighth commandment not to steal is about respecting the property of others and trusting God's provision. To steal is to say that God hasn't given me enough or that I deserve it more than they do. But theft isn't always taking with our hands. It can be cutting corners. It can be hoarding resources. It can be misusing time. It can be taking credit that isn't ours. It's rooted in discontentment and entitlement. Oh yeah, she done the taxes. Come on now. Look at it, consider the ninth commandment, not to bear false witness. Truth is the glue that holds trust and relationships together. Lying, slandering, or misrepresenting others destroys the community and reflects the character of the enemy, not God. You shouldn't have one place in the scripture where it says that God lied. Through that Bible, and you show me a place where God told a lie. But you go to the New Testament in John chapter number 8, and you know what Jesus would say about the devil? He's a liar, the father of it, a murderer from the beginning.
not just a little white lie, no, it ain't. It's a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie. I tell you what the book of Proverbs says, that lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. God hates it. He hates it. Oh, this isn't just about the courtroom, it's about daily life, our conversation, our online posts, our subtle gossip, and even silence when truth is needed. These commands promote honesty and the truth. And as if the bar's not high enough, then we have verse number 21, and neither shalt thou covet. You know what? We can usually tell when somebody's been murdered, right? There's a body. We can tell when somebody stole something because something is. We can even tell many times when somebody's telling a lie because the facts don't line up. Let me ask you, when's the last time you knew without a shadow of a doubt that somebody was coveting in their heart? I might think it, but I can't prove it, lest the Lord reveals it. He takes it to the very heart of the matter. Neither shalt thou covet or desire unrightfully that which is not yours. This final command is different. It doesn't just focus on actions, but on the attitudes that lead to them. Coveting is internal. It is invisible, and it is incredibly powerful. It's the quiet desire to have what someone else has. He talks about desiring their house, talks about desiring their life, desiring their success, even desiring their spouse. It may look harmless, but left unchecked, coveting leads to comparison, to jealousy, resentment, and ultimately further sin. God is not just concerned with behavior. He is forming hearts that are content, grateful, and full of love. Being able to love others well is proof that we really love God. So think about these commandments. God set a pretty high bar, hasn't he? No other gods before him. No graven images. Keep the Sabbath day, whatever, make it holy. While he goes through the list of things that we do for each other. So we're not to lie, we're not to steal, we're not to kill, not to commit adultery, not even to covet in our hearts. But in Deuteronomy 5:29, we hear the longing of God's heart. These are just actions and desires. But here is the longing of God's heart. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. Oh, that there were such a heart in them. I'd like to make a way to the piano this morning. God gave these commands as a guideline to show us how the love of God and the love of others plays out in real life. And this was when the law was written in stone, as Moses says. You notice there, verse 22. He wrote them in two tablets of stone. This law was written in stone, signifying the permanence of what God was saying. Can I tell you the good news this morning? Jesus Christ didn't come to write it in stone. He come to write the law in our hearts. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let's go tell you. Every one of us, with the sound of my voice, has fallen short of at least one of those commandments.
That's
right. Some point in your life, you fell short of it. You transgressed that line somewhere, either outright or in your mind. You transgressed it. And you know what? We can go over here and we can be like that rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and Jesus goes through the second portion of that law. Those last six commandments, and he says, don't do this, don't do that, don't commit adultery. And that young man speaks up and he says, I have done all of that from my youth up. The only Jesus didn't mention the 10th commandment. He said he called out every other one in that last 6 commandments, but the 6th one, the 10th, the last one, thou shalt not covet. Because he knew that was the one. And he said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. The Bible says he went away very sad because he hadn't seen any riches. Jesus put his finger on it. Because can I tell you, he is a God that has a desire for our hearts to love him completely and for us to love each other genuinely. But sin has made it to where we can do neither as we should. Until Jesus. And through Jesus now, I can love him wholeheartedly.
Amen.
Don't mean I might not fall short of his glory, but it means that when I do, I have an advocate with the Father.
Thank you, Lord.
Good. Jesus has come to write the law in our hearts. The 10 commandments still speak today, but not as cold rules, but as covenant words. Stand with me on the word. Deuteronomy 5 is far more than a list of commandments. It is a window into the heart of God. And it reveals the Heavenly Father who longs not just for obedience, but for a relationship. You do not commit adultery just because you're part of Abundant Life Tabernacle, or because you call yourself a Christian. He wants you to do it because you love him. Woo! He don't want you to show up to church just because you're afraid the preacher's going to meet you in the aisle and say, where are you at? Which I'm not going to do. I'm not a traffic cop. I'm a pastor. He wants you to show up because you love him. And you love his people, and you want to be a part of his community. He don't want you to be loyal to him just because you're afraid he's going to drop you into hell one day if you're not. He wants you to be loyal to him because you want to serve him with all of your heart.
Amen.
This is to love God with our whole heart and to love others genuinely. This is exactly what John would affirm in 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. When the heart is right, the commands aren't a burden. They become a joy. Not because the standard is lowered, but because the Spirit empowers us to live from a place of love. Every head bowed, let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us today. Not out of the fire of Sinai, but in the person of your Son. Teach us to treasure your word, to walk in your ways and to love you. To love you with all of our hearts. Shape us into a people that reflect your holiness and your love. I pray, Lord, today we see just a glimpse of this heart that Christ has made in those that believe. Let us long to obey you, not because we want to be saved, but because we are saved. Out of salvation and obedience, out of our relationship, let our love come forth in submission. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Let's find a place to pray today.